just flown by. You know, the wonderful thing about Advent is that it gives us the opportunity to stop and reflect during the Christmas season. And for most of us, we're so busy. We already have a full plate. And then we add on top of that plate Christmas shopping and cards and extra parties and get-togethers and gifts and wrapping and the tree and decorating and you just name it. Advent is the time that we can just take a deep breath and remember again about Christmas. On the first Sunday of Advent, Pastor Brad preached about hope. And so we light the hope candle today. And what we learn is that there really is no hope without light. If we were all sitting in the dark, if we lived in the dark, if we never even knew what light was, that would be pretty awful. Very, very discouraging. But when Christ came into the world, he brought light. And that's our source of hope. The following Sunday, Pastor Matt preached about peace. And we learned that peace is more than just a gift that we get. It's very different from happy. In our home group on Friday night, we discussed that happy always has a period at the end of the sentence. Because happiness doesn't last. But joy has no punctuation because it goes on and on forever. The scripture tells us in John 15 that Jesus wants to give us his joy. Imagine that. His joy was so powerful, the Bible tells us that it was for the joy that he saw that he endured the cross. That's pretty powerful joy. And you and I can be recipients of that today. I got the candles backwards. For those of you who are really into Advent, you'll know. We also talked about peace. And that peace is a person. Peace is Jesus. And I hope that you've taken some time this Advent season to dance with Jesus. And by that I mean that you have not just glanced at him, but you've taken time to gaze. You know, we don't pick up very much in a glance. But when we gaze into the face of the King of Kings, things begin to change. Today we're talking about love, about God's great love. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, whether you have it in paper or digitally. The sermon series has really been based in this particular chapter. Isaiah chapter 9 is a very prophetic book or a prophetic chapter. And it talks about the coming of Christ. We're reading from Isaiah chapter 9. Before we begin, though, I want to read this to you. When the church celebrates the liturgy of Advent each year, she makes present this ancient expectancy of the Messiah. For by sharing in the long preparation for the Savior's first coming, the faithful renew their ardent desire for his second coming. So the season of Advent was intended to help us celebrate the past, anticipate the future, and by living as people of God's kingdom in the present. Now keep that in mind as we read Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now think about this government that Jesus is coming to establish. His government is perpetual. It's not won by violence, but through peace, which he secured through his life, his death, and his resurrection on the cross. This government is run with peace and justice. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at our government and I wish there was a little righteousness in there. Sometimes I get a little concerned, like, what's really happening there? Do they not see truth? But the government that God comes to set up, that's perpetual, that's not based on who votes who in. There is one king, and he's already been voted in by God the Father. And that government is run with justice, with righteousness. And we see that exhibited through peace. Jesus himself is righteousness, but he also gives righteousness to all who follow him. Wow. I'm not sure I want any politician I know to give me their righteousness. Now, I'm sure there are some that are really outstanding, but I want righteousness from the source of righteousness. And Jesus himself wants to give that to you. Imagine that. One of the my favorite verses in this passage is this last. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In other words, it's because of the zeal of God this is going to be accomplished. Now, the Hebrew word for zeal there really means a glowing fire, like deep, deep red. It's a passion that's in God that cannot be quenched. Kind of like that eternal flame that we see in the Arlington National Cemetery, but it's so much more than that. God's zeal burns for you. Think about that. Jealousy, which is often how we translate the word zeal, it contends for the object of its love against everything that touches it. God's love consumes all that is adverse and gives to his people the true king. God is jealous for you. I don't care if you came in feeling so discouraged and so defeated today, that one phrase ought to put a little pep in your step. My God, the God who created everything, that God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created the universe, he's jealous for me. And how do we know that? The first Advent is when Christmas came. Dr. Becker, who is the dean of the Divinity School, in a devotion a couple of weeks ago, stated that there are three Advents. And I had to wonder about that for a little bit. But I know that he's, like, usually never wrong. That's how you get to be dean of a Divinity School. He said there are three Advents. He said the first Advent is when Christ came as a babe. That was God's choice to send him. The second Advent is when we open our heart and ask God to come in. And the third Advent is when he comes again. And we know that that's going to happen. So let's continue this. What is this kingdom that God is going to set up? What's it going to look like? 2 Samuel 5:2 says about David, you shall be a shepherd of my people Israel, and you should be a ruler over Israel. Do you know what that is? Really a prophetic statement about Christ. So we've got the good shepherd and we've got the king. The shepherd knows the sheep by name. The shepherd declares identity. The king can see the future. The king is the apostolic one. The king is the one who declares destiny. And Jesus becomes both in this kingdom that's set up. Micah 5:2 says, but you, O Bethlehem, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me, who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Another prophetic statement about Jesus. He was to come as ruler. Now, sometimes we look at that baby in the manger. And I know people who don't really have a relationship with God at all have a nativity in their house because that baby Jesus is so safe there. I mean, he's a baby. He's harmless. But that baby's also a king. There wasn't a switch that went on in heaven at some point. And all of a sudden, he became king. He was born a king. And he was born to set up this government, the government that you and I have the opportunity to be a part of. Today, if you're here and you've not yet asked Jesus to come into your heart, to become the king on the throne of your heart, you can do it. That's the most exciting thing I can tell you. Today, you can have a brand new passport, and it's stamped on it, Kingdom of Heaven. And you don't have to wait in line at the post office, and you don't have to get your picture taken. It's a passport that will never, ever expire. That's such great news. The fulfillment of this prophecy came. We can read about it in Matthew and Luke, but I want to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 29 to 33. But when Mary saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. And the angel said to her, Mary, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, I want you to understand that Jesus came as a babe, but from the very beginning, the prophetic words that described how Jesus would come always included something about the kingdom of God. He came to establish God's kingdom. And God's kingdom does not just happen when he comes again. We sometimes look at the kingdom of God as the already here and the not yet. But I know growing up in the church, I felt there was a whole lot more emphasis on the not yet than there was the already here. Now, we know what it's going to be like by reading some of the scriptures, and we could just use our imagination to see what his second coming will be like. But right now, that kingdom is here. It's among us. He said when he preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. Why? Because Jesus came. And the moment that Jesus comes into your life, that's when that kingdom starts. And that's the kingdom that has no end. That's the kingdom that will live forever. In fact, Psalm 145:13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, we know that at just the right time, God sent his son. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When Christ came, the purpose and the plan of his life and his ministry and his death and resurrection was to bring you and I into that kingdom, but not just as slaves in that kingdom, but as sons and daughters. That's a pay raise. I mean, think of it. I deserve to be a slave in the kingdom. Do you know my sin? Do you know what I've done? Do you know the things that I've thought? And Jesus comes and says, I want to save you. I want to bring you into this kingdom, but I'm going to bring you in as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Yeah. Every time we look at that nativity, we should see that the nativity is overshadowed in some ways by a cross. And it brings us into a place that you and I could not go any other way. We should be thinking about Christmas in perhaps a whole nother way, not just this list of things that have to be done and expectations and obligations, but it's a reminder, I am a daughter of the Most High. Do you know what God did for me? Do you know the love that he showed for me? Love became a person, the incarnated Son. The second advent. You know, the first one we did not choose. Jesus chose to come. He obeyed the Father. The third advent tells us that no man knows the time, but God does. That's his choice. The second advent today is your choice, whether you'll let God in or not. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as did accept him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not from human stock or from physical impulse or by a husband's decision, but by God. You and I get to become sons and daughters of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Believe in your heart. What Paul is talking about here is just saying it isn't enough. You got to believe it in your heart. You've got to open up your heart and let him in. For the heart of a person believes and is made righteous, and with the mouth he confesses and is saved. The word for confess there is to say it audibly, to live it out. It's not something that you keep hidden. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen to a person. The Son of God, said C.S. Lewis, became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The Good Shepherd became a lamb. Listen to this story. It was first told by Paul Harvey in 1965. The man I'm going to tell you about was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, and mostly good man. He was generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just didn't believe in all that incarnation stuff that churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He couldn't swallow that whole Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm not going to go with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he would feel like a hypocrite and that he would much rather stay at home, but he would wait up for them. So he stayed and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, the snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then he went back to his fireside chair and began to read the newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another and another. At first he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found that there was a flock of birds huddled outside miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through the landscape window. That's when he realized that was the sound that he had heard. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures just lie there and freeze to death, so he remembered the barn where his children had stabled the pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into the shelter. Quickly, he put on his coat and boots, and he trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come. So he figured food would entice them. He hurried back to the house and fetched some breadcrumbs, and he sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them, but he could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except the barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm trying not to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed into the barn." He thought to himself, "If only I could become a bird and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. I could show them the way to the safe, warm place, the barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see me and hear me and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring, and the sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells playing, O come all ye faithful. And as the bells were pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, he sank to his knees in the snow. Love became a king who longs to sit on the throne of your heart. The cradle and the cross produce a throne where the king resides. If you've not experienced this Advent, today is the day that you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. The first coming of the Lord, who was in obscurity, said St. Augustine, the second will be in the sight of the whole world. When he came in obscurity, no one recognized him but his own servants. When he came openly, he will be known by both the good and the bad. When he came in obscurity, it was to be judged. And when he comes openly, it will be to judge. Just as we prepare our hearts for the first Advent, we live in the glory of our salvation, the second, let us prepare our hearts again for the coming of Jesus. He is coming again. The third Advent that we're talking about today is Jesus is not just coming as a lamb, he's coming as the Lion of Judah. He is coming for his bride. And are we waiting expectantly for that? Do you remember when you were a little kid and you would maybe get up in the middle of the night and just go and peek around the Christmas tree and see if any of the presents had been delivered? In our house, we had a rule with our sons. You can get up and peek, but you can't open and play. That's for a little later on. But one year, one of our sons got a trumpet. It was gold, and it was shiny, and it was like sitting by the Christmas tree, and it just screamed, play me, play me. And that year, we celebrated Christmas at about 3 in the morning. You just couldn't help it. But there was such anticipation. There was such excitement. I wonder if you and I have that same kind of anticipation when we think about the second coming. Do we wake up thinking this could be the day that Jesus comes? I'm telling you, if you woke up every morning with that attitude, a lot of things would be different in your life. If you realized I am a citizen of heaven right now, I've got that passport, I know where I'm going, I'm a daughter of God. All of a sudden, standing in that long post office line, it would be the opportunity to bring the kingdom right there to those people. Instead of complaining about how bad it was, I would be like, God, I get to talk to these people about Jesus. I'm bringing in the presence of the Lord. Do they know what Christmas is? Jesus could be coming back today. Are we like that little kid running to that window, looking out to see when our dad is going to come home? Do we have that kind of expectancy? Christmas should remind us of that. We don't just keep the baby in the cradle, but we remember he's coming again. Every single prophetic word in Scripture about Jesus has come true, and there are more about his second coming than his first coming. That ought to give us some kind of excitement. I think we lose sometimes, well, the hope and the peace and the joy, because we get so caught up in what isn't necessarily necessary. All these little details, we make them the center focus when they just need to be the crumbs. And the focus is that Jesus is coming back again. In Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That Greek word is used 8 times, eagerly waiting, in Scripture. And it means to wait with expectation. You see, when you've experienced the love of God, when you realize that you were one of those birds flapping around, and Jesus took on flesh to come and to show you the way, when that's our focus, when that's our gaze, we'll wait expectantly, with anticipation, with joy, with that hope, with his love for his second coming. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word bow there means to bow low in honor and respect with humility and to worship. Every knee is going to do that. When I was a little girl, I used to watch a show called The Gong Show. Anybody remember The Gong Show? Yes, a few of you. So it was kind of, well, actually, it wasn't very nice. It was kind of like America's Got Talent, but they would have all kinds of people on, and some of them were like really bad. And so right in the middle of their, you know, tap dancing or singing or whatever they were doing, if they were bad, somebody would come over with this big mallet and hit the gong, and then they would know that they were off the show. Very humiliating. All those people are still in counseling to this day. But I had this idea in my little girl theology that when Jesus came back again, there'd be a gong in heaven. And maybe some angel would hit it, bang, and everybody would immediately drop to their knees and say, Jesus is Lord. Now, the fact that they're going to bow their knee and confess he's Lord is true, but it's not because the gong goes off. It's going to be because they're going to know truth. It's not going to be a response that everybody does, but at that moment, they're going to know. They're going to know that they know that they know. Every lie they believed is going to be shattered. And they will know that Jesus is Lord. Now let me tell you, you and I get to say it now. I don't want to say it then. And only then, I want to say it now. I want to say it tomorrow. I want to say it the next day and all the way through eternity. Because I know I'm a citizen of heaven because Jesus has come into my heart. In that second advent. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And they're going to know. They're going to know. Because God's got the final word, doesn't he? He's got the final word. And all the tribes of the earth will wail. Why are they going to wail? Why are they going to mourn? Because they believed a lie. And that lie is going to be shattered on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies to these things said, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. And what that means is you've had the chance to open up your heart to the Lord. If you don't, it's going to be difficult for you because you're not going to be a part of his kingdom. You're going to be a part of the other kingdom. That's the kingdom of darkness. Today, we get to experience light and hope and all of these wonderful things. And then the scripture ends with the Arabic word, Maranatha, which means come, O Lord. You see, Jews would pray a very similar prayer, but they were praying for the first Messiah to come. But the Christians took that, and when they would say it to one another, they would know we're praying for the second one to come. We're praying that he's going to come back again soon. Now, we don't know when, but he is coming. What a glorious, glorious day that is. I'd like the worship team to come up as we get ready to close. Get excited. Jesus is coming. Perhaps you've seen the shirts that say, stay calm, whatever it is. I don't want to stay calm about this. I want to get excited about this. I want to live with the anticipation of this, just as a child does on Christmas Eve. I want to live with that kind of anticipation that he's coming again, because that's the way I get a heavenly perspective. That's the way I begin to see things, not from my own understanding, but from His understanding, from His perspective. It's a heavenly perspective. Why not? I'm a part of that kingdom. I need to start thinking what that's like. I need to start being more like Jesus. Now think for a moment. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. And we know that Jesus is love. And that He showed His love for us by coming as a babe, by living this life, by telling us and teaching us how to work, how to minister, how to love other people. And then Paul tells us in Romans that we are predestined to be like Jesus. That means I'm predestined to be like love. How's your love? Are you looking like love this holiday season? Are you looking like a hurried, rushed mess? Which I know I probably was at least 2, maybe 3 days this week. God's been speaking to me. I want to be like love. I want His love to just overwhelm me and overpower me. And then I want to be messy. I want to spill that love everywhere I go. That's the message of Christmas. Christians should look at Christmas so much differently than the rest of the world. We shouldn't get caught up into their flow of how they do things. Instead, we should be the ones with joy unspeakable, a hope because we've seen the light, peace because God has come in the flesh, and love because He bestowed His love on us. What do we learn from the first Advent? We learn what Jesus looks like. The Good Shepherd became a lamb so that we could enter the flock. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom, a kingdom that you and I can be a part of forever and ever. What do we learn from the second Advent? We learn that Jesus desires to be the king of your heart and mine. He desires to shepherd you and to be the ruler of your life. He wants to establish His kingdom in you. And lastly, what do we learn from the third Advent? We learn to look with anticipation at Christ's soon return. Just as Scripture foretold the incarnation, it tells us the second coming of Jesus will come. Jesus will establish God's kingdom with peace and justice, and it will never end. Wow. I don't know about you, but that does something in me. A few weeks ago, I was in worship before the Lord. I was just listening to worship and praising Him, and I felt like God said to me, go look at Revelation chapter 5. And so I quickly got out my Bible, and I looked, and I read this. I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, and they were all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And as I was reading this, I got this picture in my mind of the throne, whatever that looked like, and Jesus was on it, the Lamb looking like He had been slain. And I saw all these angels, and I can't even compute how many that is. I've only seen pictures of a crusade once that had 1 million people. It was just like a sea of people. And I thought, there's a sea of angels there, but I got to get to the throne. And as I was worshiping, I saw myself running through all those angels, like pushing them aside. You see, they're not redeemed. But I'm redeemed, and I wanted to go to be with Jesus. And I was like pushing them. I mean pushing, just walking, going as fast as I can to get. Now, I can't tell you how many years it would take to do it, but I wasn't going to stop. It was such a holy moment in worship. But you and I have that moment every time we enter the throne. That opportunity to praise Him and to worship Him. And to remember again that Christ came. Christmas is the reminder of that. But don't let that be the period. Don't let that be the end of the story, because it isn't. And He is coming again. And we can be excited about that. And if you're here today and you're unsure and you're not excited, I would love to pray with you. Pastor Lori would pray with you. Pastor Sky would pray with you. We want you to know when you leave this place today that you've got a place in the kingdom. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to end this morning with worship. And I want you to remember there's a throne, and we get to stand before it and honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for what He's done. We get to be in His presence. Some of you just need to run up to the front and say, God, here's my life again. Renew that passion in me for Your second coming. Father, renew in me again the hope of my glory, the hope of You, Jesus. It's You. God, renew joy, renew peace, renew hope. But Lord, baptize me today in Your love. I want to be like You. Father, thank You for that. Let's lift our hands and begin to praise God.